Shalom. This is Billy Brim and the Voice of One Witness radio broadcast. We've started a series on the signs of His coming. Jesus is coming soon. Now this week we're looking at the sign of His coming, a great outpouring, a former and latter rain outpouring of the glory of God, and especially in the uttermost part of the earth, New Zealand and Australia. I'm reading to you from a book, The Smith Wigglesworth Prophecy and the Greatest Revival of All Time. There's been so much talk about this prophecy of Smith Wigglesworth, and the people called the Wilmington Group Publishers have gathered some information about it, gathered a lot of pictures, and they've put what they had together, and I'm reading to you from that this week. Now, I'll start with their book on page 25. In 1907, the first thing they do is start with a little biography about Smith Wigglesworth. Because he gave the prophecy. In 1907, Pentecost had reached Sunderland, and Smith heard that people there were being baptized in the Holy Spirit and speaking in other tongues. Smith felt he had to see this for himself. Smith was among those who believed that sanctification and the baptism in the Holy Spirit were the same, so he felt he already had this baptism. Others warned him that these people in Sunderland were not receiving the Holy Spirit, but demons instead. Other friends with whom he prayed urged him to follow his own leadings, but he went to Sunderland. When he arrived at the meeting, which was being led by Vicar Alexander Boddy, I've done a lot of study about this. Alexander Boddy was an Anglican vicar. I have actually been to his home. It was all grown over when I went there a few years back, where Smith did receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And he had a church there and a manse beside it. But he built another building because his own denomination really didn't want this baptism with the Holy Spirit. So he built another building in which they had the meetings that Smith attended. And you know, it's very like it was in the days of Smith when I went there. Now, how did Alexander Boddy receive information about this? It was through Thomas Barrett, a pastor from Norway who had sailed to New York, to raise money. While he was in New York, he heard about the great outpouring at Azusa Street. He read the first paper that was put out by Seymour, and he received the baptism of the Holy Spirit in a room. He just went in there and said, "God, you can baptize me here." He took it back to Norway, and eventually it came. He brought news of it to his friend, Vicar Alexander Boddy. I think Alexander Boddy actually had him come over to Sunderland, England. Now back to reading the book. When Smith arrived at the meeting in Sunderland, which was being led by Vicar Alexander Boddy, who had attended some of Evan Roberts' meetings in Wales during the Welsh Revival, he was surprised at the dryness of it in contrast to the moves of the Spirit he had experienced elsewhere, especially among the Salvation Army. In fact, he grew so frustrated at this, he interrupted the meeting, saying, "I have come from Bradford, and I want this experience of speaking in tongues like they had on the day of Pentecost. But I do not understand why our meetings seem to be on fire, but yours do not seem to be so." Smith was so disruptive that they disciplined him outside the building. However, something about the entire issue must have stuck with him, as he went to a local Salvation Army building to pray and seek this baptism for himself. Three times while praying, the power of God struck him to the floor. The Salvationist there warned him against speaking in tongues, but he was determined that if it were of God, he wanted it. However, for 4 days he prevailed and received nothing more. He soon decided to return to Bradford, but before doing so, he decided to go to the vicar's home and say goodbye. There he met Mrs. Boddy and told her he was returning home without speaking in tongues. She told him, "It is not tongues you need, but the baptism." Smith asked her to lay hands on him before he left. She agreed, praying a simple but powerful prayer, and walked out of the room. It was then that the fire fell, and Smith had a vision of the empty cross with Jesus exalted at the right hand of the Father. Smith opened his mouth to praise God and began instantly speaking in tongues. He knew immediately that what he had received of God was now much fuller than what he had received when praying and fasting and asking God to sanctify him. Instead of going home, Smith went to the church where Vicar Body was conducting the service and asked to speak. Vicar Body agreed. Smith then spoke as he never had before, and at the end of his sermon, 50 people were baptized in the Holy Spirit and spoke in other tongues. Even the local paper, the Sunderland Daily Echo, picked up the story and headlined the meeting and what Smith had experienced. Smith telegraphed home about what had happened. Upon arriving in Bradford, Smith found a new challenge to what he had experienced. His wife Polly met him at the door and firmly stated, now Polly was a preacher too, she was a Salvation Army preacher, "I want you to know that I am just as baptized in the Holy Spirit as you are, and I don't speak in tongues. Sunday you will preach for yourself, and I will see what there is in it." They also had a mission by this time. When Sunday came, Polly did not see, when Sunday came, Polly did see what there was in it, as Smith preached with a power and assurance she had never heard in him before. She squirmed in her seat, thinking, "That's not my Smith, that's not my Smith." At the end of the sermon, a worker stood to say he wanted the same experience Smith had received, and when he sat back down, he missed his chair and fell to the floor. Smith's eldest son had the same experience. In a very short while, there were 11 people on the floor, laughing in the Spirit. Then the entire congregation was absorbed in holy laughter as God poured out even more of His Spirit upon them. In the coming weeks, hundreds in Bradford would receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit and speak with other tongues, one of whom was Polly. The couple soon began traveling throughout the country, answering calls to speak and minister. This experience also caused Smith to pursue God more than ever through prayer and fasting. He answered every request he could of those asking for divine healing. Sometimes he took a train to the nearest city and then borrowed a bicycle to ride another 10 miles to reach a person. Soon he had no more time for his plumbing work. So he vowed before the Lord that if he were ever to in severe need in his life, he would return to plumbing. Otherwise, he would serve as a minister for the rest of his days. The Lord made sure Smith never returned to plumbing. Not long after this, while waiting at a train station to leave for Scotland, Smith received word that his beloved wife Polly had collapsed at the Boland Street Mission from a heart attack. He rushed to her bedside only to discover her spirit had already departed. But Smith rebuked death, and she came back. Smith had just a short time to visit with his wife again, and then he was impressed that it was time for her to go home and be with her Lord and Savior, so he released her again. Polly passed away on January 1, 1913, and it was as if her dedication and spiritual power went with her husband after that and multiplied the effects of his ministry. Immediately, Smith started to minister again through the country, traveling with his daughter Alice and her husband James, whom he called Jimmy Salter. Smith continued to preach a simple gospel of only believe. In a time when other ministers seemed frail and failing despite the enormous revivals that had come through their ministries, Smith soon rose to prominence in Pentecostal circles because of the undeniable power in his ministry and the uncompromising stability with which he operated. It was as if Smith had no more motive other than seeing Jesus glorified wherever he went, and seeing that glory kept the devil constantly on the run. He was a man moved continually by compassion from the heart of God. These convictions would never change in the next 4 decades, and Smith remained a growing force for God and Pentecostalism right up until his death in 1947. In the months following Polly's passing, Smith's fame in England grew, and in 1914 he began traveling abroad to minister. By the 1920s and 30s, there was no more sought-after speaker in Pentecostalism. Although he never accepted the cloak, his acknowledgement as, quote, the apostle of faith made the Pentecostal world look to him as one of its greatest patriarchs, even though he had never been involved in any of the revivals that started the movement. Miracles, healings, the dead being raised, and other signs and wonders followed his ministry as he continued in the uncompromising and blunt style that no one could ever emulate. Truth to be told, Smith just never seemed to feel the need to be polite when chasing out sickness, disease, and other works of the devil. His sentiment was also that if the Spirit were not moving, then he would move the Spirit. This was not arrogance, but confidence and faith in the work God wanted done on the earth. And this attitude always marked his ministry. Smith would simply create an atmosphere of uncompromising faith in the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit would come as if he had received a personal engraved invitation. In 1922, Smith traveled to New Zealand and Australia, among other places, and in a few short months saw thousands saved and several Pentecostal churches birthed in the greatest spiritual renewals either nation had ever seen. In 1936, he traveled to South Africa and delivered to David Duplessis the famous prophecy that is the subject of this book. By this time, Smith was in his 70s and probably the most well-known Pentecostal in the world. With the weight of his ministry and faithfulness behind everything he said, Smith's words of prophecy would not only change David Duplessis' life, but also pave the way for his work and the greatest revival the world would ever see in the charismatic renewal. While attending the funeral of a fellow minister, Smith bowed his head in the midst of a conversation and went home to be with the Lord without any pain or struggle at the age of 87. This was March 12, 1947. While Smith would never form his own denomination or write a book, let alone a systematic set of doctrines or theology, his simple faith still impacts believers today. Perhaps one of the greatest examples of this is what a few words and his friendship did in the life and ministry of David Duplessis, which we will look at in the next chapters. Yet this was not because of any special abilities that Smith had, but because of his uncompromising pursuit of Jesus Christ. His relationship with God produced power that had not been seen on the earth for many centuries. For this reason, God also showed him things that others only dreamed of seeing. He never wanted to be worshipped or put on a pedestal, but to set an example of what every Christian can experience if we would, quote, only believe. Now we're going to go into David Duplessis' life tomorrow and next week and into that prophecy that has now become well known. I'm going to tell you about a personal experience that I had with David Duplessis, and he told me about that prophecy. This is so real and alive to me right now because I'm just back from Australia. There were many New Zealanders there, and of course, my thoughts went, as a sign of his coming, the Smith Wigglesworth prophecy and the greatest revival of all time. That is the title of the book we're offering to you for only $8. You can also get Cole Stringer's 800 Horsemen, God's History Makers, the Aussies that helped liberate Jerusalem. Oh, folks, it's a marvelous time. Just call us at 1-800-972-3447, 1-800-972-3447. You can get the Smith Wigglesworth book and the prophecy book for $8, Cole Stringer's book for $10. These are special prices. Just call us today. Shalom, shalom.